Okay, Acts chapter 11 and reading in verse 19. This mic seems a little bit loud. I don't know if it sounds like it to you up there or not. Okay, it sounds good. Okay. Okay, verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. This is part of our daily reading. And it's one of the things when you're reading, you read through a portion like this and people say, well, what did you see in that little portion that made you want to read it? I'll just read it through first, because sometimes we read things through and we don't really see very much. So we'll read it through the first time. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And none of them were men of Cyprus, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go forth as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that they, with purpose of heart, should cleave unto the Lord. And for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, which and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that they that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem, which also they did, and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. One more question is it possible to have water now, or we're not allowed to have water because of COVID? Okay, just checking with the regulations. Okay, the reason I read it, we had a couple of extra minutes there. We're going to open in prayer, but three of the principles of interpretation or to expound the scriptures, we have observation. So we read the passage and see what is included in the passage, what stands out, if there are any words that repeat themselves? Are there any thoughts that are brought to our attention? And then we have interpretation. We have to find out the meaning of the text, and that's the most difficult thing to accomplish. And then the third thing is application and how to apply that to our lives. And in one sense, maybe that's the hardest, because we find out what it actually means, but trying to put it into practice, that's a whole another game for us. So that's the first thing I want to do. So when I read that portion, did anything stand out to you? Did there seem like there was very much in that text? I know when with my family now, when we read that through, it seemed a pretty simple reading. You know, there was whether there's 10 or 12 verses there, not very many verses. So I want to read it again. We're going to pray, and then I want to read it again. And I'm going to break it up into divisions, because it's dealing with four different things. I don't know if you picked that up in the reading, in the first reading through, but we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for it was not for him coming into the world, none of us would be here. And if it wasn't for the men that stood up to preach the gospel, or a sister in a Sunday school class, Lord, we appreciate the sisters, the work that they do, and preaching the word with their friends and their neighbors and their children. Lord, it's an invaluable work, and we don't take anyone for granted. Father, we're all part of the body of Christ, and Father, we just pray this morning that as we open up the scriptures that we might gain, that we might profit, and we might be able to put these things into practice in our lives. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, so we'd like to, I'm going to read the portion again, and this time I'm going to break it up into the different sections. Verses 19 to 21, thank you, Hank. Verses 19 to 21, we have evangelism. Okay, I don't know if you noticed that or not. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So the first section was evangelism, 19 to 21. The second section, 22 to 24, we have exhortation. "Then tidings of these words came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was come, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and much people were added unto the Lord." Verses 25 and 26, we have edification. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled together with the church, and they taught much people," or they taught many people. "And the Christians and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So the idea of edification is from that word teaching, to build up. Verses 27 to 30, we have encouragement. "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and they signified by the Spirit that there should be a dearth throughout the whole world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem, which also they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So where do I get encouragement out of that? Well, if you were starving, I think you'd be very encouraged when somebody sent you some relief. Another thing, when we're preaching the Word of God, I touched on four words, evangelism, and I wasn't trying to do serious alliteration, although I did, okay, evangelism, because that's preaching gospel. So first of all, sometimes we have to define those terms. What is evangelism? And then you have exhortation. What is exhortation? Edification. And then encouragement. So what is evangelism? Well, evangelism is preaching the gospel. It's telling sinners how to get right with God, that they must repent, that they must put their faith in Christ as their personal Savior. That's what evangelism is. And then what is exhortation? Well, exhortation is telling people to do something. He exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. And then edification, teaching. What is teaching about? It's telling people how to do it. It's one thing to say, well, I want you to go and preach the gospel, but if nobody ever explains how to preach the gospel, what the gospel is, and what are the requirements of the gospel, then you're not able to do your job. And then finally, encouragement. And don't we all need a lot of encouragement, is to lift each other up, to help each other along the way, to stir people up by kind words. So we'll go back into the text, verse 19. It says on this section, I have some more headings on here for these sections. Well, evangelism, the church is established. Exhortation, the church is exhorted. Edification, the church is edified. And encouragement, and I have the church is engaged. They're involved in something. evangelism, the church, the work is commenced. In the second section, the work is considered. These men were looking at seeing what was going on, and we'll touch on these things. And the third section, the church edified, or the work is consolidated. It's pulled together, it's built up, and then lastly, the work is challenged. So verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about from Stephen." Remember, Stephen was the one that was stoned. So when if you saw one of your friends that were stoned, I think you would sort of be very wary of your circumstances. When we lived in El Salvador, we had an armed robbery, okay? A week later, we had the people back again with guns, okay? We were very conscious of our surroundings. And then the next door neighbor in the house, they went up to her door and they're trying to get into her house, and she just had like a sheet metal door, and she's talking to them, and they shoot through the door and they kill her. And then her son that was living in the front, right in the house in front, he got death threats and he had to move, and her daughter got death threats and she had to move. So I'll tell you one thing, we moved, okay? You're very aware, and this is what was happening. There was persecution. It wasn't persecution because we were Christians there. There was people that were robbers, but these people in these circumstances, they were trying to kill Christians. That was what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was dragging them off, and he was making them recant, or he was throwing them into prison. They were being tortured. They were being tried to make them to blaspheme. This is what was happening. So they were scattered. It's interesting because they were clinging close to the church in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ, before his ascension, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So the encouraging part that we find in this part in verse 19, it says, "And they went forth as far as Phanes and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So all these Christians were scattered abroad and they were preaching the word. There was no apostles among them, okay? So they were normal people like you and I. And as they were going, they were preaching the gospel. They were telling people how to come to Christ. And they were telling people that they needed to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So I'll tell you this morning, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that clear? Okay? That's what these disciples were saying. So that's the power of discipleship. The Lord told the disciples, "Go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, making disciples." So what is part of discipleship? Part of the discipleship is you're telling people and helping people to preach the gospel to every creature. It's interesting, in this first verse, it says they were preaching the gospel to the Jews only. And that sounds like a very exclusive way, because the Lord says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." But it's interesting, even when we preach the gospel to every creature, when I was in Belize last year, we were talking to this Rasta man that was coming along the beach, and we were having a conversation with him, and the people that were sitting beside us, they were listening to this conversation, and we were telling him that you can only get saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? So these people are saying, "But that seems very exclusive. You're saying that Jesus is the only way." I said, "Yes, it is very exclusive. The message is very exclusive. Jesus says, 'I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter, he shall be saved.'" I said, "But the gospel is also inclusive, because he says, 'Whosoever will may come.' God will not have any man to perish, but he will have all men to come to repentance." Thank you, brother. My mind gets stuck there for a second. Okay, verse 20. "And some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians," or unto the Gentiles, "preaching the word of God." Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, the answer was in the previous chapter. If you had read Acts chapter 10, you would have found out why. Remember the story about Peter and the sheet come down from heaven? And he says, the Lord says, kill and eat. And he says, I won't eat anything that's unclean. But the moral of the story is he has to go and preach to a Gentile. And then Cornelius accepts Christ as a Savior. So now these Christians, they receive comfort, they receive encouragement, and now they're preaching the gospel to Gentiles. So that's how the gospel first expanded. We have some different words when we're looking at this word. In verse 19, we have preaching. We have man-to-man, person-to-person, face-to-face. Then you have that word speak. They were speaking, they were gossiping the gospel. And then when you come to verse 20, you have a totally different word, and it's the idea of evangelize or announce the good news. So there's two different aspects. Last Sunday night we were watching, I believe it was last Sunday night, John Wells. Okay, and John Wells was talking about preaching the gospel in Halifax, and I know for certain that he does two different things. One thing he will do, he will take his Bible and he will stand out there and he will preach the gospel. He will preach to all the people passing by. And he talked about that standing there and somebody standing on the other side of the street listening to the whole message, and the person leaves where they are and they come over and they start talking. So that's the second part of his ministry. He's speaking to a person one-on-one. Not every person has this same ability. I know one brother out in Vancouver. We were preaching up in a place called Bella Coola, one of the fishing capitals of British Columbia. And I said to him, I said, come on over. And I tried to pass him the mic. No. And here is the guy that he loves talking to people. He loves going up and knocking on a door, doesn't know the person from Adam, and he talks to him, but he felt very inhibited. So I don't look down on him. I look up to him. Here's a guy that does things I can't do. And we were doing things that he couldn't do. And that's why the whole body, we need each other as we're part of the body to reach out into the community, preaching the word of God. Evangelism, the church is established. Every true work of God starts with evangelism. We used to sing that song, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. Okay? Unless a man is born again, unless you're alive, you cannot grow. Okay? You put a seed in the ground, and it grows. And that's what happens. We're regenerated. We're born again when the Spirit of God comes into our life and He gives us new life, and then we start growing in Christ. So they were announcing the message. They were preaching. Again, we want to emphasize that because I don't believe everybody in this room knows Christ as their personal Savior yet. You think everybody should know. They've heard it. How many times have you heard it? You know, it's interesting, when the preachers, they went out, they preached the word, okay? I heard the gospel probably the first time that I remember was in Cornwall when I was probably about 19 years of age or 20 years of age around that. I heard it once in a personal testimony, and after hearing that, a young man was giving his testimony how he got saved, and me and my buddy, as we went out walking across the parking lot, him and I were like, do you believe? I believe. And we were mocking the guy that told his testimony to us. We were mocking him. That was my first encounter with the gospel. The second encounter with the gospel was my sister-in-law had got saved, and she started telling me about being saved. And I'm sitting there with a bottle of beer on the table, and she's sitting there with a cigarette in her hand, and I said, you think you're going to heaven with a cigarette in your hand, and I'm going to hell because I have a bottle of beer in my hand. You know, like, well, what's the difference? You know, I don't know if she quit smoking after that or not. No, I think she did pretty soon. Okay. I'm not saying smoking a cigarette's going to take you to hell. But what I'm saying is Sometimes we're just so asleep, we don't even know what's going on. And it takes the Spirit of God to get into our lives and to wake us up, and the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and realize, if I die in my sins this morning, where am I going? You know, people think they're impervious to death. And I think coronavirus woke a lot of people up in a hurry. And there's a lot of scared people out there. People are terrified. Some people are living in fear because they're not ready. Okay? They're not ready to go. I'll ask you a question. Are you ready to go? And then what was the response in verse 21? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So what's that word, turned to the Lord? The idea of repentance. You know, how many people have you heard say, well, you know, you start talking to them, say, yeah, when I was a little boy, I went to Sunday school. I was a little girl, I went to Sunday school. Yeah, you know, and I still have the Bible they gave me, you know, and it says here, you know, that Sylvia, you know, she accepted Jesus. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior back on this date, you know, and then you say, but what has happened in your life from that time when you were 9 years old or 13 years old or 15 years old? How has your life been? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man, any boy, any girl, any woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Okay? Are you a new creature? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So this was your life before. If you look at the Apostle Paul giving his testimony, he got saved in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And then over in chapter 22, he gives his testimony. In Acts chapter 26, he gives his testimony. How does he do that? He goes back and he says, this is my life before. I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He tells all the great things he had done and how he was even persecuting the Christians. And then he talks about how he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he saw the great light. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He confessed Jesus as Lord. And then he starts to tell what his life was after he got saved. Isn't it wonderful? People say, how old are you? 44. I love being able to say 44. It's great, 44. Why? Because I was born again 44 years ago. I know Paul Williams, he's saying, I have a birth I can't remember and I have another one I can't forget. Isn't that a great song? I have a birth I can't remember and another one I can't forget. I remember the night I got saved, March 19th, 1976. And the man was preaching, he asked me, he was looking around. He said, I wonder if anybody gets saved tonight. Isn't that a wonderful attitude? Here was a gospel preacher, and there's a whole audience of people, a whole room full of people, and he's looking over the audience, and he's saying, I wonder did anybody get saved? We don't do that anymore. We don't expect people to get saved. That's what it seems like. We go in there and preach, and we go in and we go out, and we never ask the question, did anybody get saved tonight? It'd be certainly nice if somebody got saved this morning. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To pass from death unto life. And I said, I did. And he said, how do you know? Because I realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And then they started singing, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Never ever heard that song. Best song ever heard in my life. Best song ever heard in my life. Second section, exhortation, 22 to 24. Then tidings of these things come on to the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. There's proof text right there that the church isn't a building. Buildings don't have ears. The news travels fast, the tidings.
You know, there were no believers. And the church was not indifferent to what was happening in the spread of the gospel. You know, sometimes we can say, like some of these young guys are going out and they're talking to people Braden was here and young Jesse and some of these young guys who were down on the street corner and preaching and so on, and they're coming back to prayer meeting and they're saying, you know, I met this guy and I talked to this guy and you know, among them there was a real excitement, and then there was some other people yawning, and that's nice for you young guys to get out there, you know. If you can't go, we should be praying for them, encouraging them, working behind the scenes with them. Exhortation. Barnabas, another word why I titled this section exhortation, because that's what his name was. He was called the son of consolation or the son of exhortation. We find that in another chapter in the book of Acts. In verse 23, it says, who, when he came and saw the grace of God, was glad. Well, first of all, I missed something in verse 22. It says, the church which was in Jerusalem, when they heard of this work, they wanted to send someone. Okay? So we have a couple of the elders here this morning. We have Brother Jock and Brother Dan up there. If you had been in Jerusalem and you wanted to send somebody from here to Antioch, who would you have sent? Now, I don't think these brothers, they wouldn't have to sort of, well, there's, I think the names would come to them pretty fast. Because they know who they would want representing them. They know the men that have discernment. They know the men that know their Bible. They know the men that have a good way with people. So they would go over and they would lay hands on someone. They'd say, Brother Harry, we want you to do something for us. Listen, we want you to go and visit this church over here. And we want you to talk. Find out what's really going on there. You know, because there's some people, they would go in and they're, oh, yeah, they're all Christians. They're all praising the Lord. They got their hands in the air. No spiritual discernment. So this is what they do. They look at this man. Here's a man that we would trust to represent us. So they sent him forth. And when he was come, he saw grace. He didn't see the law. He saw the grace of God that was evident amongst them. And then he exhorted them all. He didn't exhort a few of them. He looked at his whole audience and he exhorted them all. I'm looking at my whole audience here this morning and I'm exhorting you all. Pay attention to what God is saying in his word. God is speaking to you. God wants you to use your life. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Everybody should have those two verses memorized. What was his testimony? What was Barnabas' testimony? Why did they send him? Well, it's right in the text if we would keep on reading. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And what was the result? Much people were added to the church. So first of all, he saw the grace of God in their lives, and then he saw growth in the church. He was a good man. You know, there's only two good men mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not saying there's not more than two men, but there's only two men. Joseph of Arimathea was a good man, okay? And then we have Barnabas was a good man. There's also one man, Ahimaaz, back in 2 Samuel chapter 18. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by wine. Jock and I were talking about a common friend. And I said, is this so-and-so? And he said, no, I don't know. And we started talking back. I said, well, if it's the same guy that you're thinking about, you know, when COVID was on, he was in the lineup outside the liquor store. Not mentioning any names. It was nobody from here, so relax, okay? Okay? Full of the Holy Spirit or full of wine. Talked to a Christian a couple of days ago, and they said, I haven't driven with my son yet. He got his license. Maybe the next time I'm having a glass of wine and I can't drive, I'll ask him to drive. So is that the new generation? Is that what we're coming to? I know it is in a lot of places. That's a new way of thinking. Why was there many people added to the church? Because people were available to serve the Lord. Barnabas says, look for somebody else. I think I'll just stay here in Jerusalem. That's a long walk over there. You know what I mean? It's a long, long walk. Verses 25 and 26, we have edification. It says, when Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Paul, to look for Paul. And when he found him, he brought him on to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were first called Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, there's a lot in that verse. You might have sort of slipped right over the top of it, especially that first part. It says, verse 25, it says, he departed to Tarsus to look for Paul. Okay? Why did he do that? Because he realized that he needed help in the Lord's work. Lots of times you'll see gospel preachers, they'll have a series and there'll always be two of them. The Lord sent them out two by two. Okay, there's even groups that call them two by twos, but we're not talking about that. The Lord used these two people. One was an exhorter and one was a teacher. We talked about that in the very beginning. And then there's the gospel preacher. The Christians were the gospel preachers here. They were the ones telling people how to get saved. And then Barnabas comes along and he exhorts him. He says, listen, this is what I want you to do. Cleave to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, like we were talking about how many people there are in the assembly, and they thought that that we would need like four meetings to fit us all in here, but there's a lot of empty seats here this morning. A lot of empty seats. Are people cleaving on the Lord? Listen, I'm not criticizing people. If you feel that your health is delicate and you have to stay home, I'm not talking about that, brothers and sisters. I'm talking with kindness. I love you in the Lord. I love you with all my heart. But there has been a cooling off spiritually among many Christians because they have not been fed. They're not reading their own Bibles. Lots of Christians, the only time they were getting the Word of God is when they were coming to meeting. They weren't reading the Bible in their home. They were not listening to preaching. They were not being encouraged. They were living their own physical life, not their spiritual life. Their spiritual life was pretty absent. And it's showing. And this is not the only... This has been the rule of thumb across Canada for what the things I've been hearing. There has been a cooling off. There has been a good work of evangelism during this last 6 months. I agree 100%. It's great. But the building up of the church, it has been waning. So the other aspect here is the diversity of gift. We have the priesthood of all believers. We practice it in this assembly. So one man is not capable of everything. He is not able to fill. We talk about people that are jack of all trades and master of none. Okay, and a lot of people are like that. Well, it's nice to have a master in evangelism, a master teacher, a master exhorter, so that we can learn from one another. And then it says he brought him. I don't know if you picked up anything in that word. He brought him. What does that mean? Well, he just got on his donkey and he went down to Antioch and then he brought him back. Well, I think there had to be a little bit more planning, because first of all, it was his expenses that he had to pay for his meals and his donkey. He didn't need any gasoline, but some hay and food and shelter along the way. And then he had to look for him. I don't know how many days it took to find Saul when he got there. So he had that expense. And then he had to bring him back, pay for his way back, and then he needed a place for him to stay in Antioch. He had to go and knock on the Christian's doors. Listen, can you put up the apostle? Oh, no, I've heard stuff about him. I don't trust him yet, you know. I want to give him another 5 years before to make sure he's really saved. You know, he's just killing the Christians, you know. I might be sleeping one night, and all of a sudden he might attack me. He had the expenses. This is what he brought him along. And then verse 26, it says, they taught. Paul was a teacher. Barnabas was an exhorter. Barnabas would be the one that would say, pray without ceasing. And then Paul would be the one that would explain the meaning of prayer. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is asking for God for things that we are not able to supply ourselves. It's interesting. Different people have spoken on prayer. I've listened to people speak on prayer here in this assembly. I've spoken on it myself once, a little while ago, called The Sense and Nonsense of Prayer. It's interesting, when people pray, the Lord Jesus taught us this, okay? He taught us when we pray, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Right? He asks us, asking in the name of the Lord Jesus, or asking in Jesus' name. Okay? I'm not going to be sticky with putting the full title of the Lord Jesus on there. Okay? But we learn from listening to everybody else, especially the younger men. They learn, the younger sisters, they learn from everybody else. Okay? Here's an expression we always hear up here. Let's open with a word of prayer. What does a word of prayer mean, Rod? A word of prayer, right? It's one of those things that we all have used. I have used that. You have used. Most of us here have probably used that because we heard another brother using it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, okay? But my point is, what I'm emphasizing here is we're learning things from listening to our other brothers. So I've heard a lot of people pray, Our Father, and they start off the prayer. And then when they close the prayer, they say, in your name we pray. You ever notice that? In your name, we ask it in your name. Okay? The name of Jesus was not mentioned. So they're not being obedient. So that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He would be teaching in Second Timothy. He talks about prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks and different words he will use. Okay, supplications, another word he uses. So there was four different words he uses for prayer. So that's what a teacher does. He talks about prayer examples, men of prayer. They talked about Elijah over in the book of James. So Barnabas was a man of exhortation. He would say, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I want to think about this idea of teaching. I told Don I was going to mention his son, Martin. Okay, Martin gave a presentation where he had this here, great big chart, okay? And Martin and I, we both preached on the minor prophets, and I listened to his message on the, he had four messages on the minor prophets, and when how he prefaced his message, he says, when I was asked to come here, he says, I wanted to say, what am I going to preach on? And then he said, what don't I know as a Christian? So and then he looked at his own theology, and he says, I'm really weak on the minor prophets. I don't have a clue about the minor prophets. So then he gives some extensive teaching on the minor prophets. Up in Summerside, I did that last summer. I did a whole series on the minor prophets because I felt very, very weak. I felt very, very weak on Samuel and Kings, and I had to start studying that. I have books on systematic theology. We have some young men recently that just went to Bible schools, okay? Listen, there's a lot of young men that could be studying their Bible right here. I'm not criticizing people who want a way to study their Bible, but listen, there's men here that would be willing to sit down with you and go over some of these things with you. If you want books, I have an abundance of books Okay? Here's some thoughts on systematic theology. What do these words mean? If you had to have an exam to get into heaven, and it's not based on how much you know, it's based on who you know. Let's get that clear right from the very beginning. It's based on who you know. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? But listen, if you had an exam, what would you score on this exam for your answers? And it's not a multiple choice. You have to write out the answer. Some of the answers are not given to you. Well, here's some of the words. Repentance. Justification. Regeneration. Faith. Conversion. Adoption. Imputation, there's a good Romans 6 number. Perseverance, election, sanctification, glorification, atonement, incarnation, resurrection, sovereignty, rapture, the great tribulation, the attributes of God, the names of God, the great white throne, the millennium. A lot of words there. I'll ask you one simple one. What does the Immaculate Conception mean? Well, I think everybody here knows that. But I can tell you one thing right now. If you went to the church where Jock went and I went as little boys, you would have learned a whole different theology. Because in that church, they taught that the Virgin Mary was conceived in Immaculate Conception. That's how she was able to give birth to a sinless son. Sort of shocks you, doesn't it? That's what they believe, that the Immaculate Conception had to do with Mary, not with Jesus. So that's why we study our Bibles. We find out what the Scriptures teach. Another thing that we want to find out is that individuals teach the church, and the church does not teach individuals. Okay? So we do not have a head office, and all our doctrine comes from the head office. Here's our head office right here, the Word of God. When I left British Columbia and came to Charlottetown Bible Chapel, I looked up on the website, and what is the saying on the website? The old book? I don't know what, I don't remember all the words, but as soon as I saw that, I said, that's the place I want to be. The book. Men of the book. Men of the Word of God. And then it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why were they called Christian? Here's something very interesting I learned in this little study also. The word disciple is used 261 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. 261 times. After the book of Acts, you do not read the word disciple once. What does that mean to you? Well, in the beginning, they were disciples, they were followers, they were learners, they were trying to learn. And now they are Christians because they know Christ. For me to live is Christ. That was the Apostle Paul. So from then on, they were called Christians. It's only used a couple more times. It's found, King Agrippa says, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And then the Apostle Peter uses it. He says, if any man suffer as a Christian, not as a disciple, as a Christian. That's how the word is used. So one that belongs to Christ, I-A-N, just means a pertaining to Christ. In the New Testament, they're called Christians, they're called brothers, they're called believers, they're called children of God, they're called saints. That's how we're called. Last section, 27 to 30, encouragement. I hope I haven't been too discouraging to you this morning. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them called Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the earth. A prophet, one who speaks the will of God by divine revelation. Another thing we see, there was a movement from one assembly to another assembly. And that's what we see here. Tonight we have Brother, by the thanks of technology, we have Brother Gary McBride that's coming to speak to us tonight. And that's a blessing that men are able to travel, and we receive the gifts God gave onto the church teachers and prophets. And then Agabus, it says he was a prophet, and it was signified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was his source. He didn't get it from other men. So first Barnabas came to the church, and then Paul came to the church, and now prophets come to the church. So we see the multiplicity of teaching gift that is in the church. What was his message? A great famine. You know, there were four historians mentioned this famine. There was Josephus, there was Tacitus, there was Suetonius and Aristeus. And then I guess my next question, if there was a famine, how do we respond as Christians? If you look on the MSC site, every time there is an earthquake, when I was in El Salvador as a missionary there, there was an earthquake in El Salvador, and MSC sent me some funds to distribute to people that were suffering from the earthquake. Okay? That's how Christians respond here. And MSC is always doing things like that. They're responding to the needs, and Christians are contributing. It was identified, it was in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this was a verifiable date, 41 AD, and history has proof of that famine in that time. And then verse 29, it says they determined to send relief. It was planned. And then it was a plan, and then it was according to each person's ability. People were not forcing people to give what they do not have. In my time in El Salvador, I would go around and I would talk to different Christians, and the biggest complaint they had was the pastors were always demanding the tithe. They were always forcing this here and this here and this here, and they're always complaining. Listen, he's driving the big car and he's living in the great big house and he's asking us for money. But here were Christians who were willingly giving from their own heart. And then in verse 30, finally, it says, which also they did. Which also they did. Someone has once said, when all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. You get that? When all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. So they determined to give money, and then it says, then they did it. And then how did they send it? Again, I'll point out Jock and Dan upstairs. I'll say, listen, if they had to send some money to someone, who would they send it with to make sure it got there? Not give it to that guy. He's a little bit shady. No, they said, no, we can trust Hank. We know he's a solid man. He's not going to deceive anybody, okay? This is what they would do. They would look over the congregation. They say, we have men here that we would trust. I would trust with everything I have. And that's what they did. And then another thing, just in closing, this is the first mention of elders in the New Testament. They sent it. In verse, it says, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders. They didn't send it to the pastor. Did you notice that? They sent it to the elders. Acts chapter 20, we have another record of that. If you want to study the idea of elders in Acts chapter 20, you'll find out that their job was to feed the flock and to guard the flock. When Paul was in Troas, he sent for the elders, not the pastor of the church. He sent for the elders of the church. So this is New Testament doctrine we're teaching this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks. We're thankful for the grace that reached down to men. Men were lost in ruin and sin and iniquity. Every man was going his own way. Every man was. Lord, we just look around and we see it now. And Father, we just pray that we would be messengers of hope, messengers of the glad tidings, that we'll be able to tell people, yes, there is good news. Father, because there are people that are actually searching. Father, help us, lead us today in our steps, no matter where we go, what we do, whether it's the grocery store or the pharmacy or to work. Father, help us to be shining lights and help us to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this now, giving you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.